So, I need my glasses. Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Back to Luke chapter 2. I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, that we find the people who are sitting in darkness. They're devastated by fractured relationships. That's just the bottom line of lostness. I want you to notice that it's a people that are under gloom, anguish, God treating the land and people with contempt. Why? Why would God do that? Why would there be gloom on God's people? Why would there be anguish on these folks? Why would there be contempt in this land? Why would there be darkness? It's because of the fall. It's because of the fall. It's because of sin. Sin that fractures the relationship with God. A fracture that separates us from God. Separates us. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we find in this life, when we grow up and we grow into childhood, and then we grow into youth and we grow into adulthood, that we know that there's something missing unless we've had exposure to the gospel. We know there's something missing. We know there's something wrong. And we see a people today, we see a people who are devastated by sin, not only separated, but trying to find the way, trying to find a life where that something missing is found in our lives. So the human race is on this journey to find that. And that's just the bottom line. But because of sin, there's a fractured relationship with God, separated from God. And one day we realize, oh, that's what it is, a fractured relationship. Now, you know, I was thinking about this morning, and the notes are going to be really different because I've been thinking about this the last couple of days. Woke up and changed some things up in this message, but I just want to say something about life. You know, I have found that the key to everything is a reconciliation in the fractured relationship that we have with God. I want you to notice with me and think about life. Think about your life because, you know, perfect Adam and Eve, they sin in the garden, they become unholy, they become ungodlike because they're separated from God right now. And you can't, you know, and later the fracture moves on to their sons. Can you imagine that when Cain kills Abel? I mean, you're talking another fractured relationship. Where there's anger and there's bitterness and there's jealousy. Can you imagine the gloom, the darkness, the anguish, the feelings of contempt? When we do life our way, there will always be fractured relationships. And you know, I think about this today. Poor relationships, fractured relationships with God and with others will always produce a gloom, an anguish. A contempt, a darkness. Think about some of the most unhappy times in your life. Other than health issues, I find, and I have found, usually the hardest times, the most unhappy times, is when relationships and the most important relationships are fractured. How many of you have seen that? How many of you have seen that in your life? I mean, when I think of gloom, and I think of anguish, and I think of contempt, and all those things, yeah, I'm going to think about sin, and we'll talk a little bit about sin, but it's all about a fractured relationship. Maybe a fractured relationship between you and God, maybe between your mom and your dad, maybe between your spouse, your husband or your wife, maybe your son, your daughter, maybe a pastor, maybe a teacher, maybe someone else in your life, maybe a brother, a sister, maybe someone in the church. Think about it with me. Some of the most horrible times in our lives, the most gloom,
can almost always, not always, but almost always, go back to the fractured relationships. And this is what I want to suggest to you about this passage of Scripture. You look at gloom, you look at anguish, you look at darkness, you look at all these contempt that these folks are feeling, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali are feeling. And I want to tell you that I really believe it's about sorry relationships. It's about fractured relationships. You know, it's interesting because before sin came, Adam and Eve were perfect. You know what that means, perfect? Look at me. No, you don't know what it means. Only they know what it means. There is this perfect union with God. There's this perfect worship service, this worship lifestyle going on between this first man and woman and their God. And there is this relationship in community with this husband and this wife that's absolutely, totally perfect. There's no fracture. There's no separation. It's just perfect. And then sin comes. And then it's not so perfect. It becomes hard. It becomes dark. It becomes full of anguish. It becomes full of gloom. They know it immediately. They know it, and so they try to hide it. And they try to hide it because, and they think that hiding their nakedness will hide their sin, and it won't. They sew the fig leaves together, thinking that somehow that will make it all right. But your human effort and my human effort will never, ever make it all right. It's fractured. And we come into this world fractured from God. And, you know, even when we have those best relationships without Christ, they're always on the verge of fracture. They're always on the verge. They're always on the verge of fracture, separation. We don't have to live long to see that. We don't have to live long to see that fractured relationships cause the gloom and the darkness. What I love about God is that as soon as man fell, he shared a word. And the word is, in Genesis 3:15, that I will put enmity between you, that's Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, the seed, will come and crush you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. What is he talking about here? We have no idea of what he's talking about until New Testament. We don't understand it. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. How will God make man godly again? How will he heal the fracture? How will he heal the separation and make us one and have this peace that God has always wanted us to have? He's going to send the seed of a woman. And this seed will one day crush him on the head. And in that crushing on that head will bruise the heel. Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our sin. But he won the victory at the cross. It's a mystery. We didn't understand it. We understand it now. That from the very beginning, God has this purpose, and the purpose is to heal the fracture, so that when healing the number one fracture between God and between man, that the other relationships that flow out of our lives, that flow into our lives, would be one and at peace and healed. It's the plan of God to heal the fracture, to heal it. And he does it from this seed that we now know is Jesus coming to destroy the head of the fracture, the head of the enemy. Yeah, so Isaiah 9:1 through 7 finds a people who are in darkness, filled with gloom, anguish, and contempt. But it's all about the change. It's all about the change. Notice what he says. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. No more darkness. It's the promise of the ages. In other words, gloom, enough.
Enough of the poor choices, the poor decisions that leave our relationships, our marriages, our relationship with our family and children lost and hurting and struggling. No more. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. No more darkness. What we find in this passage of Scripture, if you'll notice, is this, that this son is going to come. This child will be born to us. This son, this seed of the woman will come, and the government, the rulership of heaven will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I love the passage because he'll move through it and he'll say a couple of things about what this Jesus or this man or this Son of God comes to do. This Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This peace, this child born to us. Notice in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and the light will shine on them. You know, we know Jesus as the light of the world. John's account of the coming of Christ is not about the manger. It's not about the nativity. We only find that in Matthew and Luke. It's about Jesus, the incarnation of God into a man named Jesus. That's what John 1. Matthew and Luke start with flesh and blood. John starts with the Spirit of God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And by the way, everything that was created came by this Word, this God. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Became man and dwelt among us. And he says it there in John chapter 1, verse 5, that the light, he is the light, he's the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness. And watch this. And the darkness did not overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome light. Come in this room and it's dark and you switch the light on and it's no longer dark. Oh, it might be shades of dark, but the darkness, the blackness, is chased away by the light, Jesus. He's the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And just as we talked about these two boys, Thomas and Oliver, one day when they come to Christ, Jesus will call them the light of the world. Just as he's called you and me the light of the world. And guess what? If we're the light of the world, the darkness is never to comprehend it and overcome it. And I think we have such a hard time thinking about it because we are still fallen. We still blow it. We still mess up. We're still not there. But it doesn't negate what the Word of God says about you and me. He's the light of the world. And the light never overcomes the darkness. That's why we don't get all eat up about what's going on in society today. Have you gotten eaten up by what goes on in society? Well, stop it. Just stop it. Because the light overcomes the darkness. The darkness does not overcome the light, Jesus. And that's our hope today. That not only does he call him the light, but he calls us the light. And you look at this passage of Scripture, you look at the whole thought of what John speaks about. It's, listen, we've got to get to this place where we're lovers of the light. John 3:16 speaks of that. Yeah, God loves the world. He sent his Son. That if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. But he goes on. He talks about the light. We're to love the light. Do you know that people hate the dark? They love the darkness and hate the light. Do you know why? Because they don't want anything to do with getting their sin exposed. Because the moment you walk into the light and you see the holiness, you see your own unholiness and your own sinfulness. And God forbid that you expose my sin. We can find all kinds of offense when our sin finds us out. But that's the beauty of the light. Sin produces darkness. It produces gloom. It produces the anguish. It produces the contempt. So when the light comes, the believer says, oh, let the light come.
Let it expose the darkness in my heart so that I might get it right. And I might run to the light. I might run to that which's right. I might run to the righteousness of God. That I might see the fracture healed. That's why when the light comes upon us with our relationship with God, it shows us where we lack. And then he shows us the way. Exposes our darkness. And then says, okay, come this way. And let's get you out of the darkness. Let's get you to a place where you're making right decisions. When he exposes your relationship with your spouse, you get your eyes off your spouse and you get your eyes on you. And you look at what's my part. What's God exposing in me? Instead of always looking at the other one. And all of a sudden he exposes you. And I'm just saying, listen, be glad in that day. Because there's a lot of people who don't know they're lost and why they're lost. But when the light comes, it exposes. And so we want to love the light. Because the light will expose our sin and then lead us to the right way, the right path, the right way of Jesus. And then we love the light and we follow the light. And then we believe the light. John 12, 35 through 36. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light. Watch, so that you might become sons of the light. Sons, offspring, daughters of the light. Yeah, Jesus, this light comes and shines in verse 2. And then he says this about it. He says in verse 3, you shall multiply the nation. Watch, you shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You know, Jesus comes with gladness. Yeah, listen. Sometimes, yeah, all the time. When our sin is exposed, it's hard. But when it's dealt with, there's freedom and gladness. And the gladness is so great, he says, hey, it's so great. This gladness is so great. Matter of fact, I'm going to multiply it for you. And it's like for you farmers and you gardeners. It's like the day you start harvesting from your garden. And there's just that joy. And you might have done it every year for the last 50 years, but it never gets old, does it? It never gets old. You rejoice in that. Or it's like when you win something and you enjoy the winning. You enjoy the moment and you're glad about the winning. But this joy doesn't stop when the harvest stops or the winning stops. There's always a gladness. Why? Because the light is God's presence. And he comes and he removes the gloom. And if there's no gloom, there's joy. And if there's no darkness, there's light. And if there's no anguish, there's faith and trust and peace. And if there's no contempt, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about this great son, this great child that's going to be given to us. This son that we know as Jesus the light, Jesus the presence of God in our lives. And this great God will come and will defeat the enemy, will crush his head. And he does. He comes to save and to minister and to lead us. He's the Prince of Peace. And you know what he says about that peace? He said, listen, this peace will never, ever end. He says it this way. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In other words, folks, it gets better and better when you walk with Jesus. When you get your sin exposed and when you follow the light, when you believe in the light, and he begins to do what light does. And that's purify us. Making us right. Listen, this peace is so great that it's kind of like this overcoming peace is so great. You've heard me talk about it before. We did a series this year on peace, but I just want to remind you, the Old Testament word for peace is shalom, and it's so much more. It's such a remarkable word from the Old Testament. It's much more than a Hallmark greeting. It's the hallmark of heaven. It's not just somebody who says, shalom, peace. That's a hallmark greeting. The word is hallmark word. Let me tell you what it means. It means complete, sound. You've got health. You've got prosperity. You've got peace. There's a quiet of soul. There's tranquility. There's contentment. There's friendship with God. There's ease of being. There is a certain kind of happiness. Matter of fact, the New Testament scholars would write it in the New Testament as security, safety, prosperity, felicity, happy, content, joyful, pleasure. There's a great delight about my relationship with Christ. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So we fear nothing from God, and we're content with its earthly lot, no matter what it is. That's peace. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Shalom. And he promised it, folks. He promised it. Matter of fact, he promised it in John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus proclaimed it. He proclaimed the healing of the fracture through the peace of God. And then he prayed peace in John 17. He prayed it this way. He prayed it like this. May they be one as we're one. And here's the key of a fractured relationship being healed. We're separate, but we become one. One again with God, with our spouses, with our children, with the people in our church. We become one. He calls it reconciliation, where he reconciled us to God, and then we became agents of reconciliation, agents of the Prince of Peace. And that's where missions comes in. That's where missions comes to us. It's God doing this. God says, oh, I'm just gonna get this all over you in you, and it's coming from God, and it comes into me, the peace of God, and then all of a sudden it flows through me to the world. And we become proclaimers of the Prince of Peace. To the ends of the earth, to the Hani, a little closer to the Tarumara, right straight at home, to the neighborhoods of our lives, to the communities of our lives, to where we are, and I love this word, not just peacemakers, but peace brokers for the peace and shalom of God that heals the fracture. Jesus proclaimed it. Peace I leave with you. He prayed for it. And then he paid for it. He paid for the healing of the fracture. Listen, you might be in the middle of a fractured relationship, and it might seem so impossible. What I want to say to you is look, first of all, not to that relationship, but to the relationship that God made with us through Jesus to heal that fracture. And if you got that healing, let me tell you, if you got that healing fracture, you're a peace broker. I'm not promising anything today. I'm just promising that the Prince of Peace will rule in your heart. Because Jesus proclaimed it, he prayed it, and then he paid for it. And he paid for it by the body and the blood that he shed for you at Calvary. To make peace is what it says. It's in Colossians. Go ahead and turn there for just a moment. It's in Colossians. And it's a great passage of scripture. It's Colossians chapter 1. And I just would be amiss to not read it. Colossians chapter 1. And while I'm reading it, if you're live streaming, go get some bread and go get some juice and celebrate with us today, live streaming the Lord's Supper. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Look at 13 for a moment. He rescued us from the domain of darkness
and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No more darkness, no more gloom, no more anguish, no more contempt because of what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago for you and me. He came as a baby, he died as a man. At 33 years old, came as a baby, died as a man. Matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, said, God, what shall I do? Say, deliver me from this hour? No. It's for this hour I came to be the sacrifice to heal the fracture. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. Watch. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth and in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he's reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Folks, the blood and the body was the perfect sacrifice. And through obedience, when you came through the Lord's baptism, you said to the world, I've died to myself, I've died to sin, I've been buried, and I've raised to walk in new life. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's this great, great thought of the picture of who I am in Christ. But this is the declaration of the new covenant. And I say, you took my sin and you took my grief on the body of Jesus. And I believe that. And so when you take this bread today, you're proclaiming the body of Christ and what it did for you. It took away the sin. It carried away the blood. The juice symbolizes the blood that forgave you and released you your sin and made a way to reconcile you to God. Watch, to heal the fracture. And when the healing of the fracture takes place, you remember about it. Oh, there's not supposed to be gloom. There's not supposed to be anguish. There's not supposed to be darkness. There's not supposed to be contempt. It's time for me to stop it and proclaim the Lord's death that availed for me. You eat this bread today, you're saying, it availed. And I'm going to walk after him. You drink this juice today, you say, the blood forgave me of all unrighteousness. And I don't want to ever be guilty of trampling under the blood of Jesus. Because there's only one thing to trample. And that's the head of the enemy. He says this to the Romans. And the God of peace, peace, shalom, will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's where we become co-laborers with him to bring the message of reconciliation to a fractured world. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I need elders to come on up and put, Can you play that music light, please? I want to ask the question. Think about the fracture and how God came along and healed it. Healed it up for you so that you may no longer be fractured from God. He did this by the blood and by the body of Christ. The sacrifice reach down to pull you from the pit. Maybe that hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're here today, this Christmas morning, and you've never received Christ in your life. You never did what Iris did. And let's give your life to him and believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. And you come here today, and your life is still fractured from God. But it doesn't have to be. Because this Christmas morning, we'd celebrate the advent, the coming of Jesus who would die on a cross to make a way to heal the fracture with God. Oh, yes.
the gloom, the darkness, the junk, the stuff, the anguish comes from a fractured relationship with God. And as God heals the fracture, there may be a fractured relationship in your life. It may be a father, it may be a mother, it may be a son, it may be a daughter, it may be a husband. I don't know. It may be anything. But here's what I want to ask you to do. As you take this bread and you drink this cup today as families, as you come forward and do this as families or just by yourself or wherever you're here today with a friend, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to lay the fractured relationship down at the altar of God. And I want you to say, there's nothing I can do to heal the fracture. There's nothing that I can do to heal the fracture except to trust God and let Him transform me. And so, God, I give you this fractured relationship today and ask that you'd heal it by your power and by your grace. But I will. I'll take this body and I'll take this bread and I'll take this cup and I will believe in the light that the darkness never ever overcomes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing the fracture. Thank you for removing the separation that we might have oneness with God, union with you, and then union with one another, oneness with one another. And oh God, it is a mystery. But I know, God, that you want to direct us today. So I pray, God, that you'd come. And I pray that you'd move. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, if you're new to us today, we take the Lord's Supper in this kind of manner. We ask that you come, first of all, prayed up. And so maybe you're here today and you didn't know we were having this. So maybe here, just as the music plays and as we begin, you may just want to stick in your seat and just pray and ask God, Lord, I want to come to this table in a manner worthy of you. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to speak to somebody. Maybe there's a sin that you need to confess. I don't know. The Bible says that we're to come to this table in a manner worthy of God. He says, if you don't, he's talking to church. This is the reason why so many of you are sick and many of you sleep and are weak, because you didn't come to the table right. And when you say, well, how do I come to the table right? Well, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Savior? And you know, right here, you can, if there's anything been going on in your life, you can make that right here with him. And then you can come, you can partake. But that's conscious, that's you. No one else can tell you what to do or not to do. It's you and God. And then come. You know, some of us, what we do is we take the bread and we take the cup and we'll go to the side and we'll pray as a family. And then we'll eat it together as a family. And it's such a great blessing. Some people just go back to the seats and just pray a little bit and just take it private way. Really, there's no right way to do this today. But just however God leads you. So I'm going to pray again. And you start coming as I say amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this Christmas morning and the great opportunity that we have to celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the birth today. We celebrate the table of the Lord. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'd bless this congregation and their friends. Lord, as we move to this Lord's Supper time, bless it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Whenever you're ready, you come.